Genesis 22, starting at verse 15. If you're using that blue Bible in the pew, it should be about page 16. Genesis 22, 15 to 18. This is after God had told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He obeys. He takes his son to Mount Moriah. And then the Lord stops him at the last minute. And so here's what God says to Abraham, beginning in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice." And remember that Paul makes a lot of hay out of that last line and says that the offspring through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed is Jesus the Messiah. And then he surprises us in Galatians and he says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Now let's turn in our New Testament to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. This is page 977 in that blue Bible. We're going to read all the way to chapter 4, 7. Pay careful heed to the Holy Spirit and to what He's doing in this passage. Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within Him, within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." The Word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, raise up, we pray, Your power, and come among us, and with great might aid us, that whereas through our own sins and wickedness, and also through the sins and wickedness of others, we are sorely hindered and hampered in running the race that is set before us. And so may Your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us through the satisfaction of Your Son, our Lord, to whom with You and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory, world without end. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been doing a series on the Apostles' Creed, and so I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians 3 there. Put that on one leg. You heard me say this all last 6 weeks. Put that on one leg, take your sermon notes on the back of the worship guide, set it there so you can take notes, and then on the other leg, this other leg, page 845 in your hymn book is the Apostles' Creed. Have it open so you can see where I am, but also at the very end of the sermon, we will again, one more time, recite the Apostles' Creed. How often our Christmas carols point us to the outcomes of Christ's coming, to the results, the outworking of Christ's coming. But we often, as we sing those Christmas carols, we often let the outcome of Christ's coming just slip by us, unfazed by their import. For example, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings, mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Or, born my people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. The outcomes of Christ's coming are laid out in numerous of our Christmas carols. Go home today after church and look at some of the carols we sang here in the service this morning, and you will see them listed there. We often just let them slip by, not paying attention. And so how fitting and how right and how proper that the final section of the Apostles' Creed that we do today at the end of Advent and right before Christmas Eve is all about the outcomes of Christ's coming, the outcomes of His cradle, His cross, and His crowning. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so this morning, as we conclude our series in the Apostles' Creed, we affirm three things: the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, and the Holy Hope. Those are the three points. The Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. My friends, there are innumerable aspects that we could go with in this statement and go in different directions, but I'm going to leave us with three. I believe in the Holy Spirit. First off, the Holy Spirit is the convincer. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes and He breaks through our resistance. And He brings us under the deep sense of our disgrace and our dishonor. As Jesus Himself said in John 16, and when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Sometimes we go to church and we feel like the preacher has gone from preaching to meddling, when in reality it may very well be God the Holy Spirit Himself coming to strip us of our self-deception. I remember being in a church a long, long time ago in a totally different time and space continuum, just saying, right? And one time when I got done with the service, one of the men came up to me and said, "Were you talking about my wife?" And what did I say? I said, "I don't know." He goes, "What do you mean you don't know? You're the preacher." I said, "You know, we believe the Holy Spirit's at work, right? I mean, aren't we reformed? We believe the Holy Spirit." "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, I didn't personally have your wife in mind, but I don't know if I wasn't talking about your wife. I'll leave that to God." And he was like, "Oh, yeah." And off he went. Trust me, I did not have that person in my mind. But there's an example. He's the convincer. But He strips us. He reveals to us our disgrace and dishonor, not to beat us down, to bring us up, to change us, to show us our need of a Savior. God loves us enough to reveal to us our errors. Just like a doctor who cares about his patients will tell you when it's getting bad, not because they're mean people, but because they need you to be on the team so they can help you to get better. So He's the convincer. Secondly, He's the comforter. He's the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one whom Jesus promised who would come to comfort and counsel His followers in true truth. Jesus said it this way in John 15, "But when the Helper," the parakletos is the Greek word, your translation may have helper, comforter, or counselor, all three are correct. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. He's the comforter, the counselor, drawing us to truth. And notice that the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us, spends His days and His nights, if you will, spends His whole time testifying of whom? Anybody? Jesus. Spends His whole time testifying of Jesus. Who Jesus is, what He said, and what He did. In other words, the Holy Spirit is Christ-centered, and therefore, thank God, He leads us to become Christ-centered. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the convincer, the comforter, but lastly, the conveyor. The Holy Spirit comes and He conveys the life, the strength, the power of God to God's people. It's right there in the passage we read. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul is praying. He says, "May God grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Did you hear what the Holy Spirit is doing? He's very Christ-centered, but He brings us power, life, and the strength of God. He also conveys to us that we have become God's people in spite of what we deserve. And that greater things are in store for us. I really love the way the NIV translators translated 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Let me just read it to you and I'll let you know where I'm really excited. It's at the very end. There, I just let you know. So listen. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us," here we go, "and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Guaranteeing what is to come. And the Holy Spirit also conveys God's own personal love into our hearts. Again, as Paul says in Romans 5, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Oh yeah! I believe in the Holy Spirit! And because of the Holy Spirit, we can then affirm the rest of the creed. The next five statements are the outworking of the Holy Spirit's work, which is all the outcome of Christ's coming. The Holy Spirit is the guider, the implementer, and the accomplisher of this final section of the Apostles' Creed. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And so, since I believe in the Holy Spirit, we can now then affirm that we believe in Holy Church. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. It's the next line in the Apostles' Creed. Now, what in the world do we mean when we say that? Think of it. Right after we confess our faith in God the Holy Spirit, we then confess our faith in the Holy Church. What's up with that? One reason for the close connection between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Church is that it is the Holy Spirit who fills God's people and binds us together into church. Just look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 in Ephesians, and notice how Paul puts together those two statements. One body and one spirit. Do you hear how he put those together? They belong with each other. As the Apostle Paul will declare in 1 Corinthians 12, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, whether Billy Yanks or Johnny Rebs, whether Hatfields or McCoys, we were drawn into one body by the one Holy Spirit. And we're all made to drink of one Spirit." This is why Paul charges us. In Ephesians 4:3, notice what he says. He charges us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is the Spirit of God who comes and draws us into Christ's church and knits us together. It's a gift of God. And now our job is to maintain that. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. But we are also confessing that the church is holy. Now listen, that is a hard, jagged pill to swallow, and I know it is. It's still true, nonetheless. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're not confessing that the church is presently spotless in all perfect purity. Because there's too many folks in the church like me. I don't know about the rest of you all, but there's too many like me. But we are affirming that she has been set aside, set apart, made holy, set apart as God's holy, unique household. And we are also affirming and believe that she is being made clean by the washing of water with the Word, and that the day is coming when Christ will take His church and present her to Himself without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot, holy and blameless. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. We declare that the church is Catholic. That usually gets a few eyebrows raised, especially amongst Protestants and such. The word Catholic is a Greek word, Catholicos, and it means simply worldwide or universal. We believe the Church of Jesus Christ is the family of God in all ages at all times. I'll give you an example. I didn't ask him if I could do this, but I'm going to do this. Taylor's dad, Larry, is here. And Larry asked us several months back to pray for him. Taylor actually asked us to pray for him. He had some serious health issues. And we prayed for him, like we always do right after communion. We prayed for him. And he's gotten better. He calls me on the phone a week and a half ago, and he says, I cannot tell you how much that touched me, that your church, clear across over in the middle of the U.S. He lives in California, by the way. Clear across in the middle of the U.S. prayed for me. That's that Catholicos, that Catholic aspect of the church, universal. We believe that the church, as our Book of Church Order and Confession of Faith say, that the church consists of all those who make profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ together with their children. Notice we don't believe that the church is only Presbyterian. In case you didn't know that, all right? We don't believe that. It's all those who profess faith in Christ along with their children. We are affirming that the church is not tied down to any specific age. It is not tied down to any specific race. It is not tied down to any specific region. It is not tied down to any specific economy. That she has always held, whatever ethnicity, whatever region she lives in, she has always held to, as Vincent of Lorenz put it in the 5th century, has always held to that faith which has been believed everywhere, always, by all. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. As Scripture says clearly in Acts 20, verse 28, and in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, Jesus died for His church. You want to know who Jesus died for? He died for His church. This is why many godly pastors and theologians throughout the centuries, for the last 2,000 years, have said that there is no ordinary possibility of salvation outside of the church. So based on this, how should we view the visible church, which we can only know in its local setting? We should love, we should cherish her by regularly gathering with her and enthusiastically seeking her peace, her purity, and her unity. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. The next line actually goes with this whole idea of the church, the communion of saints. When we get to that line, that affirmation, we are reminding ourselves and we are reminding those that we are in fellowship with that we are knit together, the communion of saints. Christians are members of Christ's community and Christ's family throughout the ages, throughout time and space and national boundaries. Our communion, our fellowship is with all of our brothers and sisters, past and present, and our Westminster Confession of Faith says also those in the future. Our communion is with brothers and sisters, past and present, and even on into the future. We are part of a history. We are part of a story which goes back for thousands of years and is moving toward a climactic culmination. What does this mean? This means, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints. It means that you and I, that we have an identity that is not nailed down to just our class. It is not nailed down to just our culture. It is not nailed down to just our time or our town. It is nailed down to the cross of Christ. And it is risen with Christ. And it is ascended into heaven with Christ, and it flows across time and space and on into glorious eternity. Thus, we belong in an age-old story together, which gives us a deep-rooted identity together. That means that the story does not begin with you, and it didn't begin with me. And thank God it ain't going to end with you and it ain't going to end with me. But it includes you and I. You and me. Help me out here. You and me. It includes you and me. And it's bigger than you and me. Let me try to put it to you this way. I picked this story up in the Talmud of all places, but it's a great illustration. It sounds like a preacher joke, okay? There were three rabbis in a boat. Already you got trouble, right? So you got three rabbis in a boat. They're out on the sea and they're sailing along. And one of the rabbis, they're sitting on different seats, and one of the rabbis grabs his auger, his drill, and he sticks it down underneath the boat, underneath him, and he starts drilling and he pops a hole underneath his seat. And the other two rabbis start screaming and shouting, "What are you doing?" as they're bailing out water madly and sinking quickly. He says, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's only under my seat." But the emphasis, we are in the boat together. And we sink together, or we sail together. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And so by the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Church, we then turn to the holy hope. Those last three statements there in the Apostles' Creed. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The forgiveness of sins. With those words, you and I, we are encouraging one another and ourselves as we state those words, the forgiveness of sins. I believe the forgiveness of sins. We're encouraging one another and ourselves of the solid fact that God is merciful. There is forgiveness with God. That because of Christ, we can be truly forgiven and truly cleansed from all of our sins. Scripture says it all over the place. For example, just in 1 John alone, at the very beginning, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wrote these things to you so that you wouldn't sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ, God delights to show mercy. But notice in that statement, there's no subject or object, however that works. It doesn't say, "I believe that God forgives sins." It just says, "the forgiveness of sins." My relationship with God can be repaired, and thus my relationships with others can be repaired as well. I believe for the first time in all of human history, when Christ came, People can actually begin to forgive one another because we can be forgiven by God. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, later on in Ephesians 4. Forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. With this statement, as we say it, the resurrection of the body, you and I are joyfully declaring that those who die in the Lord will be raised from the dead, body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair, never to be subject to death and mortality and disease again. How do we know that? Because of the middle part of the Apostles' Creed. Jesus was raised. Because our Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair, etc., we too have this hope. Our call to worship was Jesus' own words about being the resurrection and the life. And that passage we read right before the confession of sin is all about the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, every time we say it, the resurrection from the dead, we ought to be hopping happy. Because death is not the final word for any of us. And the life everlasting. Finally, as we say those words, you and I, we are asserting the promise of Christ Himself, who came to give abundant life to His people. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That we can have, because of Jesus and in union with Jesus, we can have a life that is indestructible. But ultimately, it is a life that draws life itself from God Himself through Christ Himself by the power of the Spirit Himself. And the life everlasting, it's not about the quantity of life, though that's part of it. It's about the quality of that life. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in union, in communion, in fellowship, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Truly then, my friends, you and I, we can have a life without regrets, knowing that as our hope is in Jesus and what God has done there, we will always know the warm fellowship and love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. You can have life without regret. Being forgiven and reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, you can begin forgiving, being forgiving towards others. And you can look forward to more than this troublesome life dishes out to you. The outcomes of Christ's coming that we sing in our carols, or in our carols, and it's worth talking about. The outcomes of Christ's coming are the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, and the Holy Hope. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. How fitting that we then respond to those words in faith and hope and love. And how appropriate. By the way, Pamela and I never there's no conspiracy here. We never even coincided what was being sung by the a cappella and choir and how that all fit in. But listen again to the words we heard just this morning. Hark the glad sound. The Savior comes. The Savior promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song. Here's the outcomes. Ready? He comes, the prisoners to release in Satan's bondage hell. The gates of brass before Him burst. The iron fetters yield. He comes the broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure, and with the treasures of His grace to enrich the humble poor. Our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, will your welcome shall proclaim, and heaven's eternal arches ring with your beloved name. Let's pray, and then we're going to do the Apostles' Creed again together. Oh Lord, thank You so much. Lord Jesus, especially the outcomes of Your coming. Christmas is, as it were, the very launch pad of this outcome, these outcomes. That You would bestow upon us Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will lead us into truth and confirm and guarantee to us great things that are yet to come, who has drawn us together in Your church and in the communion of saints, and by whom and in whom we know we are forgiven by You, through You, by the Father, and that we can be forgiving to one another. And that we can look beyond the grave, knowing that that last enemy will one day be utterly and completely crushed when You return. And we can look forward in hope to that life everlasting. Lord, You are so good to us, better to us than we ever deserved. And we lift our praises to You. Amen.